Although we'll be talking tonight primarily about material things, you can see that our greatest interest is in that which is eternal. Along with the other members of the Christian community, we're interested in the spiritual welfare of every one of you. If you have questions to which we might be able to supply answers, or if you'd like to get into a Bible study, most of our families here in the city have Bible studies in the area in which they live. We'd appreciate it very much if you would speak to one of our staff after the meeting's over, and we'll do everything that we can to help out in this area. The next person who's going to come up here is a graduate of the University of Maryland. After graduating from there, he went into the Air Force, where the navigators got in touch with him. He and his family have served overseas in England for 3 years beside various places in the United States. He's now the director of our administrative services, and many of you have had contact with him in regard to the construction we're about to undertake here in Colorado Springs. So Bob Stevens has a word for us this time.
Thank you, Jim. We are going to have, there's three of us that are going to present three different parts of the work that takes place here at Glen Eyrie. And for those of you who know anything at all about Glen Eyrie or have had any contact with us, you're probably not aware that there are three quite separate operations going on here. We have a Glen Eyrie conference program, which Russ Reed is responsible for, and he'll be speaking to you and explaining about that. We have an international headquarters, and Jim Downing is one of the members of the international leadership team of the navigators. It consists of about a dozen men and their staff that provide leadership to the International Ministry of the Navigators. And then we also, the third operation that we have here is our U.S. headquarters. About 890 of our staff members around the world, which is 72% of the total navigator staff, are Americans. About half of that number serve on campuses and military bases and in communities here in the United States. And the other half of those American staff members are overseas as missionaries seeking to establish navigator ministries in 32 countries where we're now working around the world. And that operation, the U.S. part of it, is headquartered here. And in the U.S. headquarters, my responsibility is to provide administrative support for our field staff and our headquarters operation here. And that consists of processing all the finances. You may wonder how this operation is supported. We're supported by the contributions of thousands of individuals. And all that gift income comes into our headquarters here, is receipted, accounted for, and distributed by my people. We also have an operation that we call Nav Press. And this is the printing and distributing and publishing of Navigator Ministry materials and booklets. And one of our other men will be telling you about that operation this evening. In addition to those two functions, our administrative support operation has a computer operation. We share time on Hewlett-Packard's computer down the road, but we have our own programmers, systems analysts, operators, and data entry people. We have a print shop, we have a mail room, we have a records and research function, we have a personnel department, a correspondence department to answer letters that people write in from all over the country to the navigators. We have a purchasing department, a word processing department, and a maintenance department. And these operations operate in 8 different buildings here on Glen Eyrie and in the Colorado Springs area. We started out in the 1950s when the navigators first moved here by remodeling General Palmer's electrical power generating plant into an office. And that served for quite a few years to house the entire administrative operation of the navigators. But in the last few years, as God has blessed our ministry out across the world, the ad ministry has needed to grow along with the ministry staff to meet their needs. And we've been experiencing a growth of about 15 to 20% each year in our staff size, both in the field and here in the office. So we have gradually expanded into various buildings here on Glen Eyrie and to the point where a decision had to be made as to whether or not Glen Eyrie was going to be a conference center or just an administrative operation, because we were gradually taking over the whole thing. And those of you that operate offices and in offices know that to try and run an office operation scattered in many different buildings is an inefficient way to do business. So for that reason, and since we did want to keep Glen Eyrie as a conference center, we have decided to build a new office building. In 1974, the Navigators conducted a nationwide fundraising program to raise funds for several capital improvements projects. The first one was completed in 1974. It was a new maintenance shop building for Glen Eyrie. And those of you that do business with us know that now as the services building, which we have taken over for office space, and we're operating. My office is in that building, which was built to be the maintenance shops for Glen Eyrie. This past summer, a new 32-room lodge was completed. Here again, these buildings were all built with the funds that were subscribed in 1974. And we have installed city water to Glen Eyrie. We have our own water system, but it doesn't have adequate pressure for firefighting purposes. So in order to get building permits to continue building, we have installed city water to our fire hydrants. The remaining capital improvements project is the new office building, the new administrative services building. We wanted to design this building as functionally as possible, so we decided to design it from the inside out, and we contracted an internationally known office design team called the QuickBorner team, and they're the originators of the office landscape concept. They're originally from Germany. Their corporate headquarters are in Germany. And they became interested in our project, and at a very favorable fee, gave us 6 weeks of their consulting time. And starting last December 1974, we began to design what we needed in the way of space to get our work done, having no idea what it would look like on the outside. Then last summer, we put together a team of architects consisting of a man on our ministry staff out in California who also has a degree and was in business as an architect before joining our staff. He teamed up with D. Ross Hoag, a local architect who many of you know, to form the team to design the building. And I'd like to introduce D. Ross and his wife. Would you stand up, please? This is D. Ross Hoag and his wife, and he is the architect for our new building. Several significant things we feel in the design of the building. We, besides starting from the inside out, wanted it to be a very environmental building. We wanted the building off the Glen Eyrie Conference grounds itself, because our office operation is projected to grow to over 400 people in a few years, and that many people just impacts Glen Eyrie too much, and it would begin to lose. In fact, it's already beginning to lose, because of our office operation, the retreat atmosphere that you need for a conference program. In fact, we've had trucks turn over on our roads here and all kinds of things. It's getting to be quite a busy place. So, if you'll dim the lights, we have a few slides here which will show the site of the building. This is Glen Eyrie. This was the main entrance you came in. We're up here now in the castle, which is up in the upper left-hand corner. And as you go back out, past the entrance rocks, the navigator's property extends clear down, this is the property line, to the Garden of the Gods Road that goes through the Garden of the Gods Industrial Park down here. And this is the area right in here where we're going to build a new office building. This is the entrance road to the Castle Concrete Quarry. Goes across our property here. And this is the building site, which shows how the building has been designed to fit in the contour of a hill that rises right behind it. So it's nestled right down in the property there, and we think will be very attractive and fit the terrain. It'll also be built of native stone, and will have a very attractive appearance from an environmental standpoint. We felt it was significant that we preserve the environment of the Glen Eyrie estate by building this more or less commercial operation off the grounds itself. The building will be a 40,000 square foot building, two-story, 20,000 square feet on each floor, open office landscape. We have designed the building to meet our needs for the next 5 years, and at that time we will have to build a warehouse in a site behind the ridge and move the NAF Press warehousing operation out into that building, and then this building will meet our needs for many more years. This is the upper floor, which is almost entirely open office landscape. I'm a mechanical engineer by education, and so I'm quite interested in the mechanical part of the building, and I am very excited about the energy savings aspects of the design. We're using, planning to use Columbia lighting fixtures for their energy savings feature, and our heating and air conditioning system will be designed in such a way that we will have storage, 30,000 gallons of water storage under the ground to store the heat that's collected by the air conditioning system during the day, so that heat can be used then to heat the building at night and on cool days. And in the future, the design has the potential of adding solar collectors when those become economically feasible. The front, the elevations of the building, the top is the south elevation, which will face the more or less face the road, 30th Street. The middle one is the north elevation, which will be up against the hill, will not be very visible. And then the bottom ones are two end views and a cross section. And this is what the building will look like from a architectural rendering. The windows on the second floor are tilted out mainly to reflect sound on the inside up into the acoustical ceiling. As you know, acoustics are extremely important in an open office landscape, and so a great deal of attention and design has been given to the acoustical qualities of the interior. Okay, if we can have the lights back on. The cost of the building is estimated to be under $30 a square foot, including the parking, the utilities, the open office landscape screens or partitions, and the carpeting. And as those of you who are familiar with the building business in this area know, that is a very excellent figure, and it's only possible through the very generous contribution of some of our local people. Jim Downing mentioned Castle Concrete, and they have over the years been an extremely good neighbor to us, and I'd like Charlie Bately and his wife, if you would stand, please. Charlie, back here. Charlie is the vice president and the manager of Castle Concrete, and they have done all our site preparation, our excavation, our road work at no charge to us. And we are very thankful for the very significant part they have had in all the buildings we've built and in this one that's under construction now. And the site is about, I suppose, 80 or 90% prepared at the present time in anticipation of starting construction about the 1st of April. I'd like to mention also the Pinello Construction Company, because they loaned us a very significant piece of equipment that also helped in the preparing of the site. They loaned us their sheep's foot. And is Sandra Pinello here? I'd like to introduce Sandra. She is the owner of the Pinello Construction Company, and not only loaned us the equipment, but delivered it herself to our site, much to our surprise. In addition to these outright free services that we've received, we feel that all the engineers and the architects and the suppliers and the subcontractors have reduced their fees to the absolute minimum to help us put this building together at the anticipated price. And, of course, Bud View, our general contractor, has experience in working in the area and working with subcontractors and has done an amazing job in the past in keeping our costs down. So the success of the project will be, in great measure, rest on Bud's shoulders. As I mentioned, the construction will begin about the 1st of April, and it's anticipated to be completed in early 1977. We feel that it'll be one of the most modern office buildings in Colorado Springs. And our philosophy here at the Navigators is taken from the scriptures. We feel that the Bible teaches very clearly that in whatever job we have to do, we're to do it to the very best of our ability for the glory of God. And we don't succeed in that very well. We fail miserably. But that's our goal, and we try and do everything that we can in the very best way possible. And our people, for example, in our print shop, we have a long way to go, but our goal is to have the most efficient and sharpest print shop in town. And so we're really proud of this office building and hope it will be an asset to the community and will really help us do a better job of serving our staff all around the world. And we want to thank you, many of you, for the very significant part that you are having in helping us put this building together, those of you that are directly involved and will be as the months move ahead. It's been a privilege to have you out here tonight. Thank you very much. Jim?
The young man who's going to tell a little bit about our press operation is a native of Massachusetts. He attended college at Northeast University in Boston and American University in Washington, D.C. Before coming with us, he was the business manager of the University Health Services for Ohio State University. John Eames is now the assistant director of NAV Press. So, John, we'd like to hear from you next.
Bob mentioned a minute ago that the NAV Press operation comes under the, I guess you'd say, the corporate umbrella of U.S. Administrative Services. I know many of you men here in the room are accustomed to going home with the occasional headache of things not working out during the day. Some of you women maybe are in that same boat. I can't say that Bob goes home with a headache every day, but on the occasions that he might, I think it would be a fairly accurate statement to say that probably NAV Press is a significant contribution. Most of us involved with NAV Press are fairly new here at Navigator headquarters, and the growth rate has been very rapid with all of the natural confusion that generates. And I would have to say that Bob has one of the most unusual jobs of anybody that I have ever met in the variety of operations that he is responsible for administering. And It gets very interesting. To develop the context of the NAV Press Operations or the Navigator Publishing or Publications Ministry, some mention needs to be made about the religious publishing industry in general. It's been kind of a contradiction as related to industry in general in the past 5 years. As you all know, and many have perhaps experienced personally, many segments of our economy have been in and out of recession 2 and 3 times since 1970. Well, directly in total contradiction to that, the religious publishing industry in the U.S. has flourished tremendously, and we've seen the development almost overnight of many small publishing houses, some of them just single-author operations. One of the characteristics of the publishing industry is that all you need to do to get into it is have somebody to write a book, get somebody to print it, and somebody to distribute it, and you're in the publishing industry. Well, for a variety of reasons, there's a great deal of speculation as to what attributes to this flourishing and this success of the Christian publishing industry, but whatever the reasons are, it has been very real in the past 5 years, and we've seen this proliferation of publishers. And, the various of them have grown up out of various motives. There have been a few dollars to have been made in the religious publishing industry. There are people that are big show business names and sports names that create a real splash, and they attract people when you put their name on the cover of a book. And this has been a motive for some people to go into the publishing industry. There have also been recent events that have created a great deal of interest in end times events. You might be familiar with some of the biblical prophecies concerning the end times, and this has created a great flourish of activity in the industry. We have seen the women's movement grow up in the past few years, and this has attracted a great deal of activity. What this does in general is, for people involved in the publishing industry, it creates a great flurry of activity. And you're brought into the trap, the web, of having to continue to produce new stuff and new stuff and new stuff. You can see this tremendous activity going, and it looks successful, and it looks exciting. But we've talked to other Christian publishers who, wonder where the next titles are going to come from, what the next subjects are going to be, and who the next authors are going to be to sustain this great momentum they've begun. Well, I mention all this because it's in that context that the NAV publishing ministry, all of us involved are really excited because we can trace the roots of this particular phase of the Navigator ministry all the way back 45 years to the beginning of the whole ministry. And on the slide presentation we saw earlier, you heard mention of Dawson Trotman, who started the NAVs. And Dawes had a twofold desire that just about consumed his whole life when he began the Navigator ministry. One was to communicate in as clear a way as possible about the reality and the realness of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. And the other desire that Dawes had was to communicate biblical principles of life, that when a man or a woman experienced these things, literally transformed their life, gave them purpose and meaning and direction. Well, Dawson was a very creative individual, very intense man, and one of the things that he did to communicate these biblical principles was to begin developing very simple diagrams. Back in 1930, he drew out on a piece of paper what he called the wheel illustration, and all it did was communicate what the Bible teaches about balance in a man's relationship to the people around him and his relationship to God. Well, we still use that illustration today. And in the years that followed, Dawson died in 1956. Well, in the years through that, Dawes' ministry was characterized by continually developing materials for one purpose, to help communicate biblical principles. And over that period of time, he developed Bible studies, scripture memory things, all kinds of things that he felt would help him communicate to another man the truths of the Bible, and it would in turn help that man to communicate these things with the man he might be working with. As I mentioned, Dawes died in 1956, and in the 14 years through 1970, the NAV ministry continued to grow very rapidly. And the materials pretty much followed along. They moved to the NAV constituency. They were used in NAV Bible studies. But in 1965, I believe it is, the 1960s, one major addition was made to the Navigator list of, if you could call them, publications. It's kind of a, you know, it's, they were so modest, it would be almost hard to call them publications. But we added our Studies in Christian Living series, a 10-book series that if a person was interested in what the Bible said about just his everyday life and relationship with God, that series of Bible studies would force his attention on the Word. Very successful in teaching many people spiritual truths. We've very quickly come through a lot of time, and I think it's in 1970 that, from my perspective now, I would say marked a real turning point, the late 60s, early 1970s, in the NAV ministry, and particularly the publications ministry. Beginning in the early 70s, we started experiencing 25 and 50% annual growth rates in shipping of materials and sales of these things. And as Bob mentioned, we were at that time still, I believe, Bob, in the power generating facility, weren't we? The whole office was there. And it started to cramp everybody's style. We just couldn't sustain the volume there. And the Navigators began to notice a few trends. The distribution was starting to broaden. It wasn't just NAV staff that was buying materials. It was going to bookstores and it was going to churches. And individuals that might have had some contact with the NAV ministry at some point were having Bible studies in their homes. And all of this attributed to a gradual but very rapid growth in the early 70s. Another significant event that happened in the early 70s was the formation of the Materials Research and Development Team. The NAV corporate leadership recognized that there appeared to be a very significant development in the materials ministry, and we could probably make a real significant impact in many people's lives that our reps couldn't touch personally if we developed our materials to meet these needs. This team was developed by men brought in from the area staff, and they were to evaluate the needs that needed to be filled in the areas, and they were then to produce materials to meet those needs. I say that was a significant move because at that point, probably, the Navigators could have moved right into a very commercial materials production ministry, but instead they opted to seek what the needs were and try to meet those needs, which I feel today is a direct extension of Dawes's original philosophy many years ago. Well, then in 1973, this movement is continuing to come on, 30% increase a year, and our total shipping and order processing operation became outmoded. A fellow by the name of Dan Rich, who my wife and I were involved with in Columbus, Ohio, in the NAV Couples Ministry, was invited to come out here and provide some leadership to the publications ministry. And Dan came out in November of 73 and was here in for about 8 months. And I remember April of 1974, my wife and I were getting ready to retire for the evening, and the telephone rang, and it was Dan. He was still at the office. And I can remember the note of excitement in his voice that he'd been here 8 months. He'd really plunged himself into determining where the Navigator Publications Ministry was, what needs were being met, and he was just very excited. Many of you know Dan, and when he becomes convicted about something, he really jumps into it, and he was excited. He said, "John, this ministry of materials has enormous potential." And he pinned it down to the fact that the NAV Bible studies and scripture memory materials developed now over 40 years were proven content. They were meeting people's needs. They had a broad usefulness outside of the NAV staff. They were being used in home Bible studies, in churches. Bookstores were liked to carry them very much. And we had a great backlog of what he felt was publishable material. So I came out, talked to Dan, and it looked like he was right. This was a This was an incredible opportunity to serve God and to use my gifts that had been developed in the area of business for the past 5 years. Possibly the most graphic illustration I have had of the fact that Dan was right about the materials happened on a recent trip to Detroit. We displayed in our booth back here in a large Sunday school convention in the Midwest. About 12 or 15,000 people came to this thing to review all of these publishers that were carrying curriculum and whatnot. Now, we were next to some giants that had been in the industry for years and years, and people would come by and say, "What's a NAV press?" Well, that's a hard question to answer. But we were standing there one afternoon, and about a 15-year-old girl came by, and there was a lot of confusion around the booth, and she came in, and she started looking through our stuff, and she picked up this little, it's a pamphlet, it's called Going On with Christ, and what it is, it's a series of some verses on cards in here, and some text material, and basically, again, looking back to Dawson Trotman's original philosophy, helps a person to understand this relationship he has with Jesus Christ. Well, so this girl picked this thing off the shelf, and she looked at it for a while, and she came over to me, and she looked at my tag on my lapel, and she said, "John, can I have these?" Well, we only had five. That's all we brought with us. We didn't come to sell anything or give anything away, and all I had were these five Going On with Christ. So I had to tell her that she couldn't have them. She said, "Well, I have these four girls that I'm working with, and boy, they would love to read this." And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't give them away. That's all we have." Well, so she went, and she came back an hour later, and she had the four girls with her. And she showed these girls these Going On with Christ packets, and man, they just loved them. Well, here was a 50, you know, many of you have daughters. I have a 9-year-old daughter, and after a while, the resistance, I don't have any more resistance. And all these girls just loved these little Going On with Christ booklets, and so what could I do? We no longer had Going On with Christ, but we had five awfully happy girls. And to me, the thing that impressed me was if you were walking through a bookstore and you saw this, it probably would not motivate you to go over and whip it off the shelf and buy it, even if it's only 20 cents, you know. But the girl looked at the content. She was working with four other little girls, and this met her need. And that was difficult for me to forget. I vowed not to bore you with numbers on this, but what we're looking at now, and the thing that's giving Bob headaches, is that our growth has been just tremendous in the last 2 years. We, in our last fiscal year, which ended in August, we shipped out over 2 million individual units of our Bible study books and these other things back here in a shipping line that was designed for when we were doing probably a third that volume. In the first 3 months of this year, September, October, November, our business again was 33% ahead of what it was for the comparable period last year. And our staffing, 3 years ago we had 7 people in NAF Press. That's before my time now. We have 33 people right now in the NAF Press ministry, processing sales orders, shipping stuff, writing, editing, all this type of thing. And the unnerving thing about it all is we don't really see the end yet. We're pushing Bob because we're up against the walls now. And Bob knows the constraints and the realities of building a new building. But, you know, many of you may not have thought of it in these terms, but if you have a part in erecting this building that we're going to move into, I personally feel tonight that God is giving you a very specific part in the NAV Press and the Administrative Services Ministry. And we really appreciate the work you're doing on this thing. Looking forward to the immediate future, it's difficult to look too far ahead because of the many things that are happening. We see many needs around us. Our staff in the area, both in the U.S. and overseas, are continually ministering to a broader and broader spectrum of people, business and professional people, housewives, working women, family situations in and out of the context of local churches. And there's just an awful lot of questions that people are asking today that it appears now we might be able to have a part in answering. many of you men in business and professions are faced with questions involved in social relationships, ethics and morality in business. Possibly in our country today, we are faced with a greater erosion in business ethics and morality than we've ever been faced with before. And I know this is a problem to many of you here when it comes to making bids on jobs, asking for things, this type of thing. And husbands and wives, how do you relate to each other? What are the type of values you want to instill in your children? This type of thing. These are the type of questions that we know people are asking. And it's exciting to us tonight to have the confidence that here's the ministry God has given to us, and we are going to be able to have a role in meeting these needs in people's lives and the many questions that they have. Before you leave tonight, I wish that you would pass by the display booth back here. We have two booklets that we would like to have you take with us. One is the Glen Eyrie story. It is the story of how the Navigators came into possession of Glen Eyrie 22 years ago. And Born to Reproduce, it is a fascinating account of Dawson's whole conviction of what the Bible teaches about the impact that one man has in the life of another man or woman. And we'd like to have you take both these with you. They are free, and there are some other things back there that you might want to look through. There'll be two couples back there to answer any questions you might have.
Thank you, John. I should have looked at my notes before I sat down. There's one thing I have to say. Those of you that know the Bible, know the Old Testament, know the story of Joseph and Potiphar. Joseph was imprisoned in Potiphar's prison. But because he was such an able person and was so gifted, he gradually assumed responsibility for running the prison. And Potiphar said, having Joseph, he had no worry about anything because Joseph was able to take care of everything. And probably most of you, or probably more of you, are here tonight who have had contact with Al Lunsford than any other person working out here. Al Lunsford is my administrative assistant, and he's the coordinator of our building project, giving his full time practically for the next many months until the building is completed to coordinating all the efforts from our standpoint, putting up the new building. So Al Lunsford, where are you? There's Al Lunsford. I'm sure most of you know him. He's a very valuable part of our staff out here. Thank you.
So that you'll know where we are in the evening, we're going to hear from two other persons. We had a deadline of 10 o'clock to be finished with you here tonight. We were a little late getting up, so we might slightly run over that, but not much. Russ Reed is the director of this end of the property, the conference operation here, our Eagle Lake operation up near on the Rampart Range by Woodland Park. He was a graduate of San Francisco State University, served in the Army for a little while before coming on our staff. And he's going to come up now and tell us a little bit about the operation that goes on here in this end of the property. Russ Reed.
Thank you, Jim. Why don't we take a moment to stand up? Would you like to stand and kind of stress about? Downstairs, when I gave you the greeting and introduced Jim, I gave him a promotion. I said he was the president of the board. Actually, he's the chairman of the board. But that's a free promotion, Jim. We'll tell our boss tomorrow about that. Occasionally, people ask, you can sit down when you're ready to sit down, or just keep standing up. People ask where the animals behind us, behind me, came from. And I understand from good authority that this building was erected rather quickly. And the animals weren't used to it being here, and the few that didn't stop in time ran through the wall, and that's where I look a little surprised. This one's a little alert over here. The other story, this one behind me was shot in behind, and that's why that you can see how much I know. Well, I'm going to tell you a bit about the history of Glen Eyrie. how we got it, the navigators got it, and what we're using it for now, in addition to the U.S. Administrative Services, NavPress, and the corporate headquarters. Really, I guess you could tie the history of Glen Eyrie to two men. More have been involved, certainly, but there are two men especially that have played a significant role in its development and the way it looks today and its current usage. The first, of course, is General Palmer. Now, General Palmer was quite a fellow. Of course, he's the founder of Colorado Springs, a man of unusual drive, unusual determination, unusual vision. And that's indicated by the fact, well, when he was 19 years old, he went to England to study railroading and worked his way through college by writing articles for a mining journal. While still in his 20s, he became a brigadier general in the U.S. Army, and at age 34, founded the Denver Rio Grande Railroad. In addition to that, he and his partner, Dr. William Bell, also founded the Mexican National Railroad, the Colorado Fuel and Iron Corporation, and a couple of cities called Colorado Springs and Manitou Springs. So he, plus, built this estate, which, of course, is called Glen Eyrie, which we now have. Now, people ask questions about the castle, and I know you all had a tour as you walked through or walked to the dining room, and I'm sure you're asking questions from the NAV staff there at your tables. But I'm going to try to cover some of the high points in the building or in its history. The first structure was built here in 1871, and it was a large, very large, adobe and wood building. A few years later, it was remodeled and a tower was added. And then in 1904, the present building was started. And the original building or buildings were incorporated into that building. And what you see today was finished in 1905. Now, people ask, how many bedrooms do you have or how many rooms do you have? It's a 67-room castle, 21 guest rooms, 20 baths, and 24 fireplaces. Just like your home, right? Just General Palmer, his wife, three daughters, and 108 servants used to live here, so. Now, the fireplaces in the building are very unusual. Now, all of them are different. Many were imported either in part or in total. In the library or the room where the refreshments, or I should say the appetizers, were being served, I don't know if you noticed the large carved fireplace carved by Benedictine monks sometime between the 14th and 16th centuries. The other fireplaces in the building, some are Delft tile, some are, others are imported and all unique. The exterior of the building, you couldn't see that very well tonight, but someday when you're back, when you do come back, and we encourage you to do that, the rock is moss-covered, and General Palmer had it quarried in such a way and packed in such a way as to protect the moss. If you're going to build a castle, I guess he felt he should build a moss-covered castle. All the corners and the stone are natural, and there are supposed to be no chisel marks shown anyplace. That was one of General Palmer's criteria for the stone. All the chisel marks made by tools, are hidden in the mortar. Now, when we bought the Glen or moved in, the castle had been occupied for about 30 years. Been empty. Well, we fired up the heating system, and guess what happened? It worked. If I remember correctly, we had two problems. They were two radiators, and they both leaked slightly. And we're basically using the same system that Palmer used. It's brass piping. We've modified it somewhat, improved it somewhat, but essentially it's the same system. General Palmer had electricity. In fact, he was installing streetlights on Glen Eyrie about the same time they were installing streetlights in New York City. He had his own phone system, intercom system on the Glen. Some of you ladies may be enjoying the modern convenience of central vacuuming that General Palmer had in his castle. at the turn of the century. He also, after he broke his neck in a horseback riding accident about a few years before he passed away, and after the accident he had an elevator installed, electric elevator installed in the castle, which has been subsequently taken out by a previous owner. The roof was imported from a church or a monastery in England. It was packed in cotton and shipped over. So the roof is probably a little over 500 years old. He was very fire conscious. Some of you probably saw the fire door between the two wings here as you came down to the dining room. Also, each floor and each wing has its own standpipe, which is a fire hydrant, an internal fire hydrant in the building. The paneling is quarter sawed oak and very expensive. We've replaced some of it. We know how expensive it is. How many of you wondered if there was a secret panel in the castle? Well, there's one, and it hides a standpipe downstairs in General Palmer's old main dining room. We've had all kinds of engineers who've been on our staff measure and the foundations and measure the walls and everything else, and that's the only thing we found is that one little secret panel. Oh, a couple other little details of convenience back in the rough and rugged West. When General Palmer's family or his guests would open the closet door to walk into their closet, a walk-in closet, of course, the lights would go on automatically. I guess the servants had to turn their own lights on. They didn't have light switches built into the door. But our gate you drove in tonight, in this modern age, we go outside and push it open manually. General Palmer's day, it was run by an electric motor. And in fact, when he'd go horseback riding, Russ, I don't know, Russ Wolf is here, when he'd go out horseback riding through his pastures, all the pasture gates were operated by electric motors powered off of batteries. You'd ride up and push a button, the gate would open and ride through, push another button and close. So, quite a place. And there's a lot more we could tell. There really is. About the building and the shape it was in when we found it, and just how enjoyable it is to run a place like this. The Great Hall where we are tonight was the scene of many parties in General Palmer's day. The general really enjoyed children, and this was one of the high points of the Colorado Springs kids in his day, was the parties he'd hold for them here, both before and after his accident. The room below us, where we had dinner, was General Palmer's recreation room. And some years ago, our conferences were growing. We recognized the need for additional dining facilities, and so we've been converting that into a dining area. It was dark when you arrived, so you couldn't see the lawns of course, they're snow-covered, but that's pretty also. Very pretty, in fact. But the rock strata and everything else. So I'd encourage you to come out sometime in the daytime when you can drive around and take a look at the facility. The second person that had an influence on Glen Eyrie was Dawson Trotman, who's been mentioned earlier. Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators and wanted to minister to men and women on a personal basis, sharing his faith in Christ. And this personal ministry grew into the work that we have today. In 1953, the Navigators were looking for a new headquarters, a conference center, and a training center for future staff. And this facility fit that need just perfectly. Now in 64, about 10 years later, the training aspect outgrew the facility, and that was decentralized throughout the United States, and so we have the current uses we have today, the conference and camp program, plus the office operation. The Glen ministry today, or the part I'm responsible for, is the conference and camp program. In the last 12 months, we've hosted approximately 8,000 people who stayed an average of 3 days. Now, these are people who come to the Glen for a conference, for sometimes a week, sometimes 2 days, sometimes 3 or 4 days, a time of rather intense, personal, or in-depth, I should say, study on the Christian life. And I think this is one of the distinctives of the Navigators, is that we emphasize the practical how-to of the Christian life. And so if you look at one of our conference programs, we're covering subjects like how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to share your faith or witness, and how to help other people as you've been helped personally in your walk with God. The camp program is quite different. This is where we minister to fellows and gals between the ages of 11 and 18. And that is really a fantastic facility. I wish I had some slides to show you tonight. But the fellows live in Indian-style teepees. The gals live in a more conventional-type tent, or tents, I should say. And that's a junior high program, and they have a lot of fun, and yet an opportunity to get to know God and get to know the Bible and find out about their relationship with Him. The program for older fellows and gals is quite different. They're out in more of a wilderness experience, spelunking, rock climbing, rappelling, kind of a rough, rugged, exciting opportunity. The girls don't have quite as rough a rugged as the program as the boys do, but they still have a wilderness experience. The conferences and camps have grown significantly. The conference program last year grew 44%. And the camp program grew 8%. So we're really thrilled with that. Since we've been here, we've made a number of improvements on the Glen. We've built two lodges a number of years ago, and just recently finished Bighorn Lodge, a new 32-room building that a lot of you had a part in planning and supplying and in the construction. We just recently finished a water system which gives us adequate fire protection, that Bob mentioned earlier. And of course, we've built the administrative services building, which one day I trust will be my maintenance building. And when that happens, we'll take the old carriage house, which is below us, which is now our maintenance building, and maintain its character and uniqueness. We'll develop that into a recreation center with a swimming pool and other types of recreation in the area. The Glen is a very exciting place to live. It's a very exciting place to work. And I really enjoyed the opportunity to share with you some of the highlights and details of this ministry.
Thank you, Russ. And as John Eames mentioned, you can pick up a pamphlet back here as you leave with the Glen Eyrie story that gives more details how the navigators came into possession of it. The camps that Russ mentioned take place on another piece of property we have, 360 acres up the canyon, about 8 miles if you hike it, about 30 miles if you go by Woodland Park. Now we've saved the best to last. Bob Foster graduated from Wheaton College. After graduating from Wheaton, he was a coach for a while. Then he was the director of a servicemen's center in Long Beach before coming on our staff full-time. He served in several positions here at headquarters as a vice president for a while, is now a member of our board of directors. Bob is in demand as a speaker all over the world. And when he isn't speaking to some group, he is directing, as I mentioned earlier, Lost Valley Ranch. So, Bob, real privilege to have you come up and wrap up the evening for us.
Thank you, Jim.
I know on behalf of all of us, we want to say thanks to the navigators for a lovely dinner and the charming young ladies who served us and all the fellows who did the dishes. I have a lot of sympathy for them because I do a lot of pots and pans and dishes at the ranch during the off-season, and I see a big meal like that, and I know there's a lot of going on out there in the kitchen. And as a member of the board, I just want to say thanks to all you folks who have supplied us in so many, many areas. I know a little bit of the emphasis tonight has been upon the building and the construction end of it and so forth, but a lot of you have supplied a lot of other things in a lot of different facets to keep an operation like this going. I don't know now whether you know any more about the navs than you did before. It's one of the most best-kept secrets, I think, in Colorado Springs, who this organization really is. Do you have any feel if somebody would ask you tomorrow, who are the navigators from tonight, could you tell them? I've been around for about 25 years, and I still am not really sure what's going on. I think it's a pretty good organization. They sure got nice facilities, haven't they? And we got an awfully nice chairman of the board. So if those criterions hold up, why, it's okay. It was about 1951. My father-in-law had died, and so my wife and I became the owners of a plumbing business in Los Angeles. One day I got a phone call from a fellow by the name of Rod Sargent, who asked if we'd come down and bid a half bath. Their headquarters at that time were about three rooms in the first floor of Willard Hotel on South Hope Street, downtown L.A. So they'd gotten permission from the hotel to put in this bath, or this, not a bath, but just a stool, really, wash basin. So, didn't really want to do it, but going down there, well, how do you charge for a religious organization? You can charge whatever you want, but the chances of ever getting paid are rather slim. If you do get paid, it'll be after their next plea for money, and how far down the line will you be? I trust your laugh is that you understand what I'm talking about. So we decided, let's go ahead and build the job. We really don't want it because I'm sure they're getting other bids. And in fact, there's a fellow there by the name of Don Rosenberger who let us know that they had gotten several other bids. And so on the way down, we said, well, let's mark it up about 25-30% above what we think it's going to cost us. And then after we give them the bid, say, now we would like to do something for the organization, so we'd like to give you a 15% or 20% discount. And if it looks like maybe given the chance, well, then when we actually get it, why, we'll add another 5% or 10% on. So we'll come clean, and if we do ever get our money, why, you know, all the better. I think our attitude was that we had been taken to the cleaners several times by religious organizations, and why get involved again on a small job like this? So we bid the job, and there was Rod Sargent and Rosie and a fellow by the name of Lori Sani. And these fellows were standing right there, and we told them what it was, and I could just see the wheels going around in their minds. We gave them the total price, and we said, now, we don't know, you know, really what the financial situation is, but we love the Lord, and we'd like to do something for you fellas. We got a little operation here, so we'd like to give you a 20% discount off of that. And so Lauren says, no, I don't think Dawson would like to go that route. He said, if this is your price, we want to carry our full weight, no discounts. If we can't afford to, well, then we were embarrassed. Because we probably already had about, you know, 40, 50% markup in it anyway. Right, Russ? You betcha. Yeah, man, that's the way to go, huh? So we said, well, the least we could do is take you out for lunch. So this is how I got acquainted with the navigators. And when they found that out, why, they put me on the board. I've paid for that $500 job many, many a time. The Navs are not a church, although our gang are all involved in all kinds of churches, as you all are. I know we have a doctrinal statement, And I know that we know what we believe, but we're not making a fetish of trying to tell people this is what you have to believe, and this is the church where you have to go. We take people just as they are, where they are, and with a wonderful book, tell them, here, just let the Lord show you what you should believe from that book and where you should go and worship. The NAVS is an organization, as you've heard tonight, but there's nobody that's got their hand in the till. I'm sure if you knew what the president of this organization was drawing as a salary, you'd be somewhat embarrassed. And we are as a board, in the light of what men in areas of responsibility are drawing down and so forth. It isn't an end in itself. I'm sure this year it'll run into a good many millions of dollars that will go through the coffers. But I can assure you tonight that it goes right on back out. And nobody is being rich. And we're so grateful for Glen Eyrie. For many years we thought maybe it was an albatross. Some sort of a white elephant that we'd gotten a hold of and it would just draw us down. But the longer the NAVS have grown, why, the more we see that God had a real purpose in bringing us from Los Angeles here to Colorado Springs to join forces with you folks. At this Christmas season, perhaps I can try to, from my heart, just share with you what I think are the Navigators. Because it's tied up in a verse that I'd like to read to you from the New English Bible. And it's found in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, verse 45. And this is the way it reads. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many. That's the purpose of Christmas. Jesus Christ, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, didn't come to be served as a king, to be served as General Palmer. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that. But he came as a servant. And that's why, by the way, it was hard for the religious leaders of the first century to accept him. Because their identity from the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures, was that he was to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not to be a servant. I believe the Navigators are three things. It's a man with a book and with a heart. When I say man, I'm not thinking just of the male gender. Because as you saw on the screen tonight, a big section of the work is among the gals and the married couples. But it's a person. This big people. That's why Jesus came into the world. Let me share a statement that you have known since you were a child. That whosoever believeth on him. You see, this world was so precious to God Almighty that he shared with us 2,000 years ago his only begotten Son. And I'm so significant in God's sight, I'm really not significant, but in God's sight, that he sent Jesus to be my Savior. And we feel, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. You see, there's no discrimination in God's sight, huh? We used to sing in Sunday school, Jesus loves the little children of the world. And that's true, huh? And this is the Navigators. That's why we have boys' camp, girls' camp. That's why we're working with young people, couples, That's why we're involved in the churches of this community and around the world. People are significant. They not only are significant, but they can become even more significant if they get to know a book. And that book is the Holy Bible. And by the way, this book right now is the battlefield of a lot of things in the religious world. It's taken a tremendous beating. But I don't know if you noticed, I was looking at those faces, but you remember the scripture that was over here? That was on there as the Bible's opened up like this? And right about in here, there was a verse from that chapter in Isaiah, and it says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God endureth forever." And the NAVs believe that. On the authority of this book, that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Tonight, you've been hearing a lot about what we're doing. Our program here in conferences, the new construction, NAV Press. But I'd like to turn it around tonight as one of you, as a businessman, and say that if there's anything that we can do for you, it's just to give you a new appreciation at this Christmas season that this book is still the Word of God. And it's worth your spending time getting into it and finding out what it's all about. You know, it'd be a dirty shame, wouldn't it, if NAV Press would send out these millions of Bible studies all over the world, and yet right here at home base, we as suppliers and as friends of the NAVs would miss out on what's really the guts of this operation. It isn't our materials, as great as they are, but those materials are to help us get to know the Christ of this book. There was a little phrase in that presentation tonight, which I'm sure you agree was a good presentation, which is the motto of the Navigators. And it says this, "To know Christ and to make Him known." And that's what the Bible's all about. From Genesis to Revelation, to help you to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the overflow to share Him with others. That's why we like to sing this time of year, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come," to make Him known. And then the third thing I think are the Navigators, not only is a man with a book, but he's a man or woman with a heart. You see, this verse that I started off with tonight, Mark 10:45, says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give." The servant attitude. To serve. You know, this is really the job of the businessman, huh? I'm sure you'll agree with me, it's real discouraging today to go into a place of business and have people just ignore you and treat you as if they could care less whether you buy any of their merchandise. And to treat you as if it's a privilege for you to walk into their place of business. We are in business to serve the public. And it's out of the generosity of their pocketbook they'll buy our service, our merchandise. We are honored tonight that you are supplying us, but we want to be your servants. That's one reason that we've invited you here, just to tell you that we love you, we appreciate you, we're grateful to the Lord for you, but we're here in Colorado Springs to be servants. And when we go on the military base or on the college campus, or we get involved with couples and churches, we want to serve them. What can we do to help you? NAV Press is a service ministry to serve. This new facility outside, we call those little hills over there Razorback. I don't know if that's the official name or not, but just on the other side of Razorback, out on 30th Street, that new office building is a service building because we want to serve people. And you know, it's hard to keep a servant attitude, isn't it? Just to serve. Russ, how long does it take you to serve your people each night out there? How many minutes?
Too long.
Yeah, I agree with you, but... what do you figure it takes on an average a night to get the food out?
22 minutes.
22 minutes. Now, if you've ever been out there to Flying W, you know there's a band of people working with Russ to get all that chow on those tin plates and keep it the hot and the cold from getting together, and it usually does, huh? And you just lift the tin plate up and drink the whole thing. But he has to constantly, I'm sure, ingrain into that gang to serve that host of people. This is the privilege of being a Christian. Not that we're sitting on thrones. Not we're sitting around to be catered to. But willing to take the mop, the broom, the shovel, the sweat of the brow, to wear our knees, the pants on our knees thin, not on the seat of them. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And by the way, do you know Jesus Christ in that relationship? For just the night before he went to the cross, with his men gathered around in a room, you know what he did? He took off his outer coat and he took an apron and he wrapped it around his middle, and he got a pitcher of water and he went around to every one of his men and he washed their feet. God in the flesh washing the feet of mere men. Boy, when I think of that as a businessman, when I start getting cocky and think of why people don't take better care of me, to realize that my Savior was willing to wash his disciples' feet. This is what we want the NAVs to be. A man with the precious Word of God that takes that heart and transforms it by grace divine through the shed blood of Calvary and gives him a servant attitude. That's why so beautifully Lauren Sani quotes Tom Watson of IBM, that the basic beliefs of an organization are its only sacred cows. We'll throw everything else out. But here they are for the NAVs. Our authority, the Word of God. Our aim, every individual is significant to God and to us. Our attitude, to be a servant for Jesus' sake. And I trust that that which we are corporately, we can share with you as our good friends here in Colorado Springs. Let's pray, shall we?